أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا كثيرا، وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, today will be the first in a series of classes on the fiqh of marriage, the fiqh of marriage in Islam, and we'll be reading from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam, that is by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He collected these ahadith regarding the fiqh of marriage. And the first chapter we'll be beginning with is Kitabun Nikah, the book of Nikah. And learning the fiqh of marriage before we go into the first hadith is something very important and in fact obligatory for those who live in the West especially, because many of us are ignorant of the rulings of marriage, and this leads to problems in the marriage life, and it creates problems within society, and we see the effects of that in many of the young couples and many of the couples that have difficulties and problems in their marriage here in the West especially. So inshallah we'll begin with the hadith. We'll read the hadith and then talk about the explanation of the hadith by the ulama. And especially I'd like to mention Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, who gave a good sharh of these ahadith, and he had classes in the Masjid al-Nabawi and Madinat al-Munawwara, and I'll be mentioning some of his commentary on these ahadith inshallah. The first hadith, وعن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا معشر الشباب من استطاع منكم الباءة فليتزوج فإنه أغض للبصر وأحصن للفرج ومن لم يستطع فعليه بالصوم فإنه له وجاء. متفق عليه. The hadith is agreed upon by both Bukhari and Muslim. So we see in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he begins this narration by saying, Ya ma'shar al-shabab, O gathering or group of shabab, of young people. And the word shabab in Arabic, literally it means those who have youth and energy and are energetic and moving. Shabba in Arabic means to have energy and to move. And so the ulama, they state that the shabab is the age between childhood and sheikhukha, between tufula and sheikhukha. It's a middle age where some of the scholars, they said it's between the age of 15 to the age of 30 or 32. Imam Malik, he extended the age up to 40 years old. He said from 15 up to 40, this is the age of shabab. And these are the people the Prophet ﷺ was addressing. However, the ulama, they say that this advice, the encouragement to marriage from the Prophet ﷺ, extends to even those older than the age of 40, if they come into the category of those who have the energy and the need and the desire to get married. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Ya ma'shar al-shabab, man istata'a minkum. Man istata'a minkum. O young people, or all those people who have the energy and the need to get married, whoever amongst you has the istita'a, he has the ability to get married. So we see from these words of the Prophet ﷺ that not everybody has the ability. Because he's saying to those who have the ability to get married, that they should get married. And so the marriage, and actually in Islam, it doesn't have a single ruling. There's not a single ruling about getting married, or the obligation of getting married. It could be obligatory on a person, or it could be permissible, or it could be haram for the person. And this depends on his ability. If the person has the ability to get married, and he fears falling into fahisha, into sin and into zina, then for this person marriage is obligatory. It's fard on him. And for a person who does not have the ability to get married, the person cannot afford to spend on his wife and to provide for his family, then for this person it's haram for him to get married, because it would be dhulm, it would be oppression for his wife. As for the person who has the ability to get married, but he doesn't have the desire, then for this person, it's mubah, it's permissible for him to get married. However, the general ruling, if we were to give a general ruling to the marriage and getting married in Islam, the scholars say, generally speaking, marriage is mustahab. It's something encouraged, something highly rewarded, and something beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet said in a hadith that we'll come to in a minute, he said, for the people to have many children, to marry fertile women, فَإِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمُ. On the Day of Judgment, the Prophet ﷺ will be proud of the large numbers of the Muslims. So the scholars, they take from this hadith that the general ruling on marriage is it's mustahab. It's something very much encouraged. So the Prophet ﷺ, through his words, marry the women. He says, فَمَنْ اسْتَطَعَ مِنْكُمْ الْبَاءَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. He's commanding those who have the ability to get married. But for those who do not have the ability, he will explain shortly what is the alternative for them. Also, we see that Allah Azza wa Jal, He encourages marriage in the Qur'an al-Kareem. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Allah says, marry, فَانْكِحُوا. Here this is the amr, fi'l amr, it's a command from Allah. Then marry, مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, what you desire from women. And the word طَابَ in Arabic, it depends, it actually refers back to the person himself. طَابَ means to desire or to like or to wish for. So here Allah is giving the command to marry, but then He's giving the choice or the desire, He's basing it on the individual himself. A person might desire a wife because of her religion, or for her akhlaq, or for her good character, or for her wealth. All of these things are what a person searches for in a marriage. But, of course, as you know, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged the marriage of a righteous woman. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He encourages the youth and all people to get married if they have the desire. مَا طَابَ. طَابَ here, again, is what the nafs desires or seeks. So if a person, alhamdulillah, if a person is seeking the desiring a woman in marriage, then he's encouraged to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, for the one who does not have the istata'a, the Prophet said, مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ. So the one who does not have the istata'a, what does it mean he does not have the istata'a? The scholars, they say, this is first the ability to spend on the needs of his wife, on her nafaqah, and also to provide a home for her. And also the istata'a, it is mentally, and it has a contextual meaning, where a man, he can provide and for a right for his wife with her rights, to take care of her, to protect her, and to give her her rights in terms of relations with her. So a person, he should have this physical and mental ability to get married. And this is what is called istita'a. If he does not have this ability, then he is not commanded to get married by the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, what we learn, and this is a very important and beautiful lesson, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Then he says, فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ. فَإِنَّهُ. This word here, فَإِنَّهُ. It's really only three letters in Arabic, but it's a huge and important principle that we learn from it. The Prophet ﷺ, he's commanding marriage, and then he's giving the reason, or the ta'aleen, the illah for the marriage, which is that it helps, and it is more effectual in lowering the gaze. And so because of this word, فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ, the ulama, they state that the religious obligations in Islam, they have reasons, they have ilah. This is the majority view of the ulama. And this is a response to those who say that the religious obligations, they don't have any ilah. They don't have any obligation, except that we do them because Allah commanded them. The scholars, they say, فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ. This is the Prophet ﷺ giving the command and immediately mentioning the reason or the ta'aleel, the purpose for that command. And this is the way that the ulama respond to those who say that we don't know the illah for many acts of worship. In fact, we see that in the Qur'an, Allah mentions the illah for many other acts of worship alongside the command for that act of worship. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. لَعَلَّكُمْ here means in order that you might have piety, have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sawm is to lead, the illa for that is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to lead us to the taqwa of Allah. Because if a person leaves the halal, then he can easily leave the haram in the rest of the time. So it's leaving the halal to train us to leave the haram. So it leads us to taqwa. And also Allah says, لِيُشْهِدَ مَنَافِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, when talking about the Hajj, so that people can see the rites and rituals of the Hajj. And we find this in many places where the illah is mentioned with the hukum, or it's mentioned in another place. So the jumhur of the ulama, they stated that the legislative reasoning is all acts of worship, they have a benefit and an illah for them. And this is something that we can discover if we search in the text. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he tells us the illah of the marriage. And he says that the illah of marriage is so that أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ, it will help a person to lower his gaze. And lowering the gaze is a fard. It's a command by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, say to the believers to lower their gaze and to guard their private parts. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ, that is more pure for them. So in order to carry out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we seek marriage, we get married. And the scholars, they say that the goal, the means takes on the ruling of the goal. The ghaya, al-wasila ta'khudu hukum al-ghaya. The goal is to be pure, to lower the gaze so that our hearts are pure. And the means to that is marriage. So in order for us to achieve what is required, which is to lower the gaze and to have purity of heart, then the means to that, which is marriage, also becomes obligatory. Allah wants us to be pure, He wants us to lower our gaze, this is obligatory. And the means to achieve that, it takes on the ruling of the end. So this is a general principle in Islam. Al-Basila ta'khudu hukm al-ghaya. If the end of a thing is obligatory, then the means to it also becomes obligatory. If the end of a thing is haram, then the means that lead to it is also haram. This is an important principle amongst the ulama. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands lowering the gaze and protecting the modesty and protecting the purity of the heart. And this is also one of the dururat and al-khamsa, that Islam was sent to protect these dururat, or these necessities in society. And we know that the first is deen, and then we have aql, and then we have mal, and we have nasab, and we have nasab. We have these darurat al-khamsa, and life also. Six, some of the ulama, they say there's six darurats, or six important things that Islam came to preserve in society. And one of those is the nasab. And the nasab is the lineage, the family, to protect family, and to have lineage. And what happens in the zina, when people, they commit zina, then this is a breakdown of the lineage, the preservation of the family lineage in society. And this is what Islam forbids. This is one of the high aims of the Sharia, is to protect the family, to protect the lineage. And the looking, the gaze, is the precursor to zina. And zina, its end is the breakdown of the family, children outside of wedlock, and the breakdown of marriage in general. So we see that the wisdom of forbidding the gaze is that the gaze will lead to zina, and zina will lead to the ruining of the family and society. And marriage is a means of lowering the gaze. So subhanAllah, we see the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom, and the Prophet ﷺ encouraged marriage to prevent the unlawful looking and the zina that will cause great harm in society. Also, we see from this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He forbade the zina, He forbade the things that lead to the zina. When He forbade committing unlawful relationship outside of marriage, He also forbade looking at a woman, and that he should lower his gaze. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ also forbade a woman from beautifying and perfuming herself. and going out into a public place. Because again, this is a means that leads to haram, and the means takes on the ruling of its end. So again, going out, a woman going and wearing the perfume in a public place, this is something that will attract men to look at her and to think of her in a way that would lead to zina. And also Allah forbids, وَلَا يَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Allah says, don't let the women, or they should not lower their voices seductively. Because the voice of a woman can also be a means or a precursor to attracting somebody to her, if she uses it in a seductive way. If her voice is natural, then there's no hurma in this. A woman's voice, and naturally, it doesn't have the seductive quality. But when she lowers her voice and makes it seductive, then in this case, it's attracting people to her. It's attracting a man to her as if saying, look at me, or to think of me in this way, in an unlawful way. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forbade the women from striking their feet on the ground and making attraction to their hidden ornaments. Because again, this will entice the senses of a man to look, to hear, or to look. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He closed the doors. He also forbade staying alone with a woman in a room, because the third will be the shaitan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's closing all of the windows to the heart that the shaitan will use to enter the heart. He's creating a safety net or a protective boundary that will prevent any person, a youth or any person, from falling into the pit of zina. He's creating a protective area around it through these means. So the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصُرِ. It will help him to lower his gaze. Why? Because in marriage, a man will have a permissible means to fulfill his desire through his wife. He will be sufficed with his wife in marriage. So then he will have no need to look and search for a woman to fulfill his desire. So then, thus we find in this hadith that the marriage is the means to protect the heart from, or the person from, falling into zina. Also, we see from this hadith, the ulama, they state that marrying a righteous wife is half of one's religion. Or this is what we commonly hear amongst the people. Marriage is half of the deen. Is this an authentic hadith? Actually, there is a hadith narrated by the Prophet ﷺ that he said, he whom Allah blesses with a righteous wife, Allah has helped him in half of his deen. This is the hadith, this is the actual hadith. He whom Allah blesses with a righteous wife, Allah has helped him over half of his deen. And this hadith, it gives us it's very important to reflect on this. Because we see that a righteous wife is in reality one of the greatest blessings that a person can have. A righteous wife is more noble and more precious than anything else. Because a man finds in a righteous wife what protects him from haram. He finds comfort in her. And all of the riches in the world cannot bring this comfort that a man can find in a righteous wife. The Prophet said, if he looks at her, he's pleased with her. And if he asks her for something, she obeys him, she listens to him. And if he's absent from her, she takes care of his wealth, his property, and his honor, his children. What a noble blessing. A person who has a wife like this, no amount of wealth in the world can buy this. So this is why a wife is so important, a righteous wife, and why she should be honored, and why we should be thankful and grateful for a wife that fulfills this obligation. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, it is أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ. It helps a person to lower his gaze. And so also the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade entering a house, because again, the vision, looking inside of a house without seeking permission, without knocking. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade that. Because again, the vision might fall on somebody who's in the house. The woman might be in the house, she might be undressed. So going to a house, again, Islam prevented the means to the haram. It prevents us from going to a house and staring in the door. We should always stare, look to the side, and knock and seek permission. What is the use of knocking when the door is open, we look deep inside the house? Then the whole idea of permission, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the order to seek permission was commanded because of the glance. So again, Islam is teaching us how to prevent the means to haram, prevent us seeing the aura of women, so that we should seek permission and not surprise the people of the house by staring into their house, by going into their house. So the lowering of the gaze is a command for both men and women, for both brothers and sisters. Allah says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. And then Allah says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. This is an extra emphasis for women, because women are also commanded not to look, and they are also affected by the looking. The man is more affected by the looking, because he is weak when he comes to the emotions. The look, the ulama, they say the look, it is the barid, it is the means that excites the passions. The looking has a strong effect on a person's passions. It causes his emotions to become agitated. So the looking will affect a person. When he looks at a woman, it will excite his passions. So in order to prevent this, this is a weakness in a man. When he sees a woman, he becomes weak towards a woman. He becomes unable to control his emotions towards a woman. So this is why Allah commanded the man not to look at the woman for his own protection and to protect himself. If a woman's voice is not seductive, then this is not haram according to the majority of the ulama. Using her voice to speak, to ask questions, to conduct business transactions, this is something that is permissible, because this is the natural voice that Allah created in a woman. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and whoever cannot do that, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِيعَ, whoever does not have the ability, فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ, and whoever cannot get married, he does not have the physical or the emotional or financial ability, then he should fast. فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. And generally speaking, fasting is something nafil. It's an optional thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only obligated it during the month of Ramadan, during the shahr of Ramadan. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us some of the sunan, some of the days that it is a sunnah to fast, like Mondays and Thursdays. And also the 3 days in the middle of the month, the middle of the lunar month when the moon is full, the 13th and 14th and 15th on the lunar calendar, and also to fast on alternating days. This was also from one of the sunnah of the Nabi of Allah, Dawud alayhi salam, to fast alternating days. So a person who cannot afford the marriage, then he is called by the Prophet ﷺ to fast. فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. He should try to do as many of these fasts as much as possible. But one thing to pay attention to is if a person fasts the whole day, then as soon as iftar time begins, they eat everything and they fulfill all of their passions suddenly like this. Eat everything, they make up for everything they didn't eat during the day. Then what effect will this have on their shahwa? It'll bring all of the shahwa back that he learned to repress during the day. All of that shahwa will come back to him at night. So the ulama, they say that the fasting should not end, or the fasting should not be broken with a lot of food and eating all of the things that one prevented himself from during the day. Rather, he should be moderate in the way that he breaks his fast. And of course, if a person is not able to fast, they can break their fast. But this doesn't mean that they should eat everything and fulfill all of their passion. They should also try to reduce their intake of food and not overindulge in the food that they're eating. And the reason for that, the ulama, they state that eating food, it increases the flow of blood in one's body. Eating a lot of food causes the blood to flow a lot in the body, and this affects the production of or the hormones, and it increases the desire in a man or in a woman. So reducing the amount of food is a type of prophetic medicine. It's a type of cure for the body to reduce this increase in passion in a person. So fasting, it can be a means of worship, and also it can have worldly benefits. And this is another interesting point. Imam al-Qarafi, he uses this hadith to prove that a person can have two intentions with an act of worship. A person can fast and intend by that the pleasure of Allah, and also intend by that to reduce his passion. And a person can fast because the doctor told him that he's unhealthy and he needs to reduce his intake of food. And he can also intend by that the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ulama, they use this hadith to prove that one can have two intentions from an act of worship. So there is a worldly benefit from this fasting. But because of the generality of the words of the Prophet ﷺ that in the hadith Qudsi, that every action of the child of Adam is for himself, except fasting, for it is for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says fasting, and it's a general word. Fasting in general, sawm in general. So anybody who does the fasting, he will be rewarded for it, according to the ulama. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. In order that you might achieve taqwa, in order that you might have piety and fear and obedience of Allah. How is it that fasting causes us to have obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Fasting is preventing what is halal to us by staying away from what is halal in order to please Allah. So if a person is able to stay away from what Allah made halal, then it should be even easier for him to stay away from what is haram. And also the scholars, they pointed out that when we read in Surah Baqarah, the verses that prohibit taking wealth unlawfully are immediately followed by the verses of the fasting. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنَ الْأَهِلَّةِ. It comes right after, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. So the verses that talk about not taking people's wealth unlawfully are followed by the fasting. And the ulama, they state that this fasting is a means to train us to discipline our nafs to stay away from taking what is unlawful, either in the form of food or in the form of wealth, taking the wealth of people unlawfully. And so when we finish the fasting of the month of Ramadan from what is halal, the fasting continues for the rest of the year. But we fast from the haram for the rest of the year, not just the halal. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, "Huwa aghaddu lil basar wa ahsan lil farj." And so this is a prophetic medicine. The Prophet ﷺ, he knew he was not only a physician of the hearts, but also for the bodies. And this medicine will have a good effect, but a person cannot expect it to work immediately. You know, they're filled with shahwa and in a bad environment. They fast one day and they think suddenly they won't have any more difficulty dealing with the environment. And it takes time. The ulama say that after a week, a few 10 days, a little more, a little bit less, the person will notice the effect of the prophetic medicine. They will notice the decrease in their desire and will help them to lower their gaze. Finally, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءَ. فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءَ. This is referring to the fasting. The fasting is a wija. And the word wija in Arabic, it actually has a very interesting meaning. It is a means of castrating animals, actually. And this is metaphorical, of course. The words the Prophet ﷺ is using is a metaphor. And the wija is a way that they use for certain livestock that they would want to tilth the earth, like oxen and other animals. They would want to discipline them so that they wouldn't be wild and always seek after to have mates, but instead they would be focused, they would be disciplined in their work in tilling the earth. So because of that, they would perform this wija on the animal, which was a type of prostration, castration of the animal, which they would put some type of leaves and some herbs and some salt and other things on the private part of the animal to cause it to become castrated. Then the animal would no longer have the desire to and be as wild, the desire to procreate. And this is an amazing or an important metaphor that the Prophet ﷺ is using. And in fact, the physicians, if there's any physicians here, they'll tell you that fasting will actually have the same effect of reducing the hormones that are caused by the private parts that are removed in castration. It has the same effect on the body. It reduces the production of these hormones that affect the body, that cause the facial hair to grow, etc., the testosterone and other hormones. So this is the analogy that the Prophet is drawing, that the fasting will have the same effect on a person like this sterilization has on the animal. And however, of course, the castration is something permanent and harmful and haram in Islam. But the fasting, it is something that is temporary. And if a person gets married, he can immediately have this return to his previous state, the natural state, and this will not be harmful for him. The fasting will not have any effect on his marriage life. Finally, there is something to mention here, and this is maybe إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. This is something that has to be mentioned, that the ulama, they use this hadith to show that it's not permissible for a person to release his own passion through the secret habit. The masturbation is not allowed, it's haram in Islam. And the reason for that is that the Prophet ﷺ did not allow that. He said to fast. And so that if it was allowed, it would have been mentioned, but he gave an alternative that is more correct and more allowed. And the ulama, they point out, and Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, he pointed out that some people, they narrate on Imam Ahmad the permissibility of that habit, but he said this is incorrect. And what is found in the books of Imam Ahmad is that if a person had a dream or something that caused the water to enter his organ, and this water would become infected if it remained in that part, then he's allowed to remove it by any means. So this is what is mentioned by Imam Ahmad, but it's not allowed for a person as a habit. And so the ulama, they pointed this out, that it's not it's something that is haram, and we should avoid that. The should be known that it's haram, and something that we must all avoid. So this is some of the benefits, and we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he addressed this hadith. It's not only for men, it's also for women, for sisters, for all those who are either, if they can get married, then they should get married. And it's a very important obligation in Islam, or it could be obligatory, or it's something very much encouraged for young men and young women to get married, and also for men and women to fast if they're not able to get married. May Allah give us the benefit of this advice from the Prophet ﷺ. And with Allah is all strength, and He knows best. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wajazakumullahu khair. Is there any questions, inshallah, from the brothers or the sisters? Yes? No questions, inshallah? Okay. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullahu khair. May Allah reward you. Everybody give salam to 9 people, inshallah.
If I didn't know, يعني من في إجمالا يعني هو كل بالطبيعة يعني أن كل حكم في الشريعة له مقصد وله سبب.
أيوة. السلام عليكم. How are you, brother? How's it going? جزاك الله خير. May Allah reward you. جزاك الله خير. Oh, sure. تفضل. السلام عليكم.
لا لا أسأل. طيب إذا لم تتبين لنا الحكمة، هل أتوقف أم ماذا أفعل؟
أيوة. لا هذا.